If you have your Bible, I would direct your attention to 1 Kings chapter 19. 1 Kings chapter 19. It is exciting to be a part of the seminary there in Birmingham. Right now, about 65% of the students that are taking classes at seminary are African American. We have more AME Zion National Baptist pastors who are reformed in their theology in Birmingham, the greater Birmingham area, than you'll find anywhere else in the world put together. They just don't know they are. Actually, at the seminary, we don't teach covenant theology, and we don't teach reformed theology. We teach biblical theology. Six of one, half a dozen of another. But when you open the Bible with these folks and just begin to share with them truth from God's Word, things begin to happen. What we see is the pastors return to their churches and they teach their congregations what they're learning in class. So the discipleship multiplication process is just astounding to watch. Because God is reforming congregations, not just pastors, in that process, and it's real encouraging. Again, this morning I want to direct your attention to the Bible, and I do not apologize for doing that, because the Bible does not contain the Word of God; it does not become the Word of God; it is the Word of God. And so when we look at what is written for us here, we see and understand the mind and heart of God. Now, I'm going to do something probably not real exciting, but I'm not going to read the passage. But I had you open your Bible because I'm going to walk through it, and I want you to be sure to be able to see what I say is there. And so we'll do it that way this morning. Let me ask, how many times does mom have to say something before it's important? Okay, how many times does the preacher have to say something before it's important? How many times does God have to say something before it's important? Okay, so that if you find something in the Bible more than once, you ought to pay close attention to what's there. Now, in this passage of Scripture, there is a question that God asks, and He asks the same question twice. You know, there isn't a whole lot in the Bible, space-wise, when you start looking and thinking about books and the size of books that are written these days and whatnot, so that if there's just these few words and spaces and God takes the time to say and put something twice, it must be real significant. Hey, there's one place in the Bible where the entire section is repeated three times. I'll leave you to find that. And you work through that, but that's a very fascinating, significant passage of Scripture to work your way through in the process. This particular passage deals with Elijah. He has been used of God to demonstrate the power of God on Mount Carmel. There's been this test of the one true God. Is it Baal or is it Jehovah? And God demonstrates His power, sending fire from heaven that not only consumes the sacrifice and the wood on the altar, but the altar itself and all of the water that had been poured on the altar. Again, don't mess with God. You need to take God for who He says He is. Don't argue with Him. And don't play games. God is very serious about himself and the work of his kingdom. And as a result of what happens there on Mount Carmel, Elijah's threatened. Jezebel says that because Elijah has been used of God to put to death the false priests of Baal, that God, that now she is going to take his life in return. And after this great demonstration of God's power, the man of God runs from one woman. We'll leave that and move on. He goes some considerable distance, and the scripture says that he comes to a desert place and he hides in a cave, thinking he has escaped everyone. No one knows where he is. Here he is safe. Except there is one who knows where he is. And God comes visiting. And as the passage here in verse 9, as we get into the passage, God speaks to Elijah. And he asks him a question. The words are, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And then over in verse 13, he asks the same question again. "What are you doing here? Here, Elijah." You know, I enjoy reading the Bible. I appreciate that God has preserved his thoughts and words for us and have given them to us. But boy, I wish I'd been in the cave. I'd like to hear God's inflection as he asks this question. You know, I can impose myself into the question. But I sure would have liked to have known where God put the emphasis as he was talking to Elijah. You know, he may have said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" Now, I appreciate your agreement with me that God could have done that, but be careful because this is the Word of God, and as he has preserved it for us, and recorded it for us. This is not just a historical accounting. This is God, and this is God speaking. And so he could very well be saying, "What are you doing here, Paul? What are you doing here, Becky?" Because it is the Word of God, it speaks to us today. So the question is, what are you doing here? Now, I said a minute ago, don't mess with God. God's not playing games. God's serious. God wants to speak to you. God wants to deal with you individually, personally, but also corporately as a congregation. What are you doing? I appreciate, and you don't know me. I know me. You don't know me. But I really appreciate God's love for me. If I were God, I wouldn't love me. I know me. I know me. But the fact that God has loved me, and the fact that God has decided to allow me to be an instrument that he will use, that is beyond my comprehension. But God loves you. And God has determined that you would be you. He put you together like you are. He made you. Now, I appreciate, Moses, you know, he's out in the wilderness dealing with God, and God's saying, "I'm going to send you back to get to Pharaoh to get my people to lead him." And Moses said, "Who, me? Not me, God. I mean, you don't know. I can't do this. I don't speak well in front of groups. My mouth doesn't work right. You know, you got the wrong person. It's a good project. This is a good idea, but you got the wrong one. Get somebody else. Don't you love God's answer? Who made you? Who made the deaf and the dumb? Was it not I, the Lord? Don't mess with God. He made you. There isn't anything about you he doesn't know. He can use you when you keep, when you say, not me, I'm not qualified. You're telling God he made a mistake. You're telling God when it came to you, he messed up. He may have made all those other people well, but boy, somehow he went to sleep while he was finishing off me. And it just doesn't work. That's a dangerous thing to do, to put yourself in that kind of circumstance with God. God made you. God has a plan for you. God has determined that you would be an instrument by which he builds his church, by which the kingdom is advanced. And he wants to know you. He's dealing and speaking to you. Now, he may have said, what are you doing here, Elijah? You know, we are the doingest people. I tell you, if there's anything I'd like from God, it's a week off. Man, I have come to the place, though, where I don't tell God anymore. I just can't do anymore. I'm up to here. No more projects. I just can't handle it. Because sometimes it just seems like God says, oh, yeah. There's one other thing. Sometimes it comes in the voice of Harry Reeder. If I could keep him out of my life, whew, it would. He's my senior pastor. If I could keep him down in his office, out of mine, I could give attention to the other 100 things he's already thought I ought to do. But we are doing people. The question is the significance of what we do. You've probably heard, and when I say this, it'll come back to your mind. You know, only one life. Will soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Around Birmingham, you know, we sort of put that 100 years from now, who cares? You know, what difference does it make? What are you doing here? You know, it's important that we come to understand who we are, how God made us. What he has in mind when he put us together. Now, it's not always what it appears at first glance. I'm a very shy person. I'm very quiet to myself. I'd rather be on the back row than up front. I don't like standing in front of people. It makes me nervous to be with people I don't know and understand. I studied up a little bit about you before I came. I wanted to be sure. I'm just uneasy around that. I'm a very introverted person. I keep saying to God, what am I doing up here? You know, I think I'm more of a deacon than an elder. What is the deal? And yet, it's not what I think. It's not what I want. It's not what I prefer. It's how God has determined that he would use us. What are you doing for the cause of Christ? What are you doing to be obedient and consistent with the way God made you and the way God put you together? I haven't said this in a long time, but when I get into those kinds of conversations, I say to people, there isn't a profession you could name. There isn't a thing you could talk about that God can't use for the advancement of his kingdom. I had somebody throw back at me once, what about being a bartender? Depends on what you serve. But who are you? What are your gifts and abilities? What are the talents that have been developed in your life? God is at work, not just so you can be proud of what you are, but so that you can give glory and honor to Him, so that you can be an instrument that He uses, connecting with people who need to know and understand the gospel. You, because of who you are, have access to individuals with a freedom and an ease of being able to share the gospel with them that I could never have. Because of the way God has made you, and because of what God has done in you, and how God is determined to use you. What are you doing here? Well, God could have said, what are you doing here, Elijah? Now, let's look at this a minute. What was Elijah? What was Elijah's job? He was a prophet. He was a prophet. What's a prophet do? Speaks the word of God to the people. Yeah. Now, where was Elijah? He's in a cave. You know, I find that on Saturday night, when I go over to the church building and it's empty, and I preach the sermon that I'm going to preach Sunday morning, nobody complains on Saturday night. I mean, I am God's gift to pulpiteering on Saturday night. Never seen but one life changed on Saturday night. Mine. That's not what I'm to do. I'm not to preach the gospel to an empty church building. Elijah was supposed to be speaking the word of God from God to the people of God. He was in a cave. He was the right man at the right time in the wrong place. So, what are you doing here? You are here. Hey, listen, everybody's got to be somewhere. And so, since you are here, then it's obviously something that you're supposed to be doing here. Now, this missions conference, and from the information that we've got and the things that are here, there's a major focus on the world. I want you to be able to take a deep breath. Just a second. There are probably only eight people in this room that God wants to be outside the United States for the cause of Christ. Now the question is it me? Is that the question? But just on a statistical basis, as we look at a group this size, and as we consider what generally happens and so forth, they're probably not counting the ones who are already out there, okay? I know that. I knew where some of you were going. Oh, we are off the hook because it's them, yeah. No. God's already got them, so they don't count. But on a statistical basis, maybe there are about eight others here that should give serious consideration to relocating geographically for the cause of Christ outside the United States, just on a statistical basis. You know, my title is Missions Pastor. I know 360 other people in the United States who have my title. What we have in common for this conversation, what we have in common is that all of us have at least 1,000 members in our church. At least 1,000 members in our churches. Now, 360 pastors, at least 1,000 members, that's 360,000 church members. If we tithed our church members to missions, it's 36,000 people that would relocate geographically to be involved in the proclamation of the gospel. Listen, I will never accept the fact that God's people aren't interested and committed to that. I will never accept that. 36,000 people, just if we tithe our church members from those 360 churches. That, oh my goodness, my math just left me. That leaves 349, is that what it is? 324, there you go, thank you. It's always good somebody to bail the preacher out when he gets his mouth before his mind. 324,000 people that God would use to provide the resources financially to make it happen. I will never accept the fact that that couldn't happen. I will never accept that. It's the matter of our looking at it and saying, here? If not here, where? It's not a matter of are we or if we. If we're in the kingdom and a part of the family of God, we've already committed to that. Now, I'm not sure how long you've been a believer when God gave you a new heart, made you a new creature. And I'm not sure the circumstances about when and how that happened. But you understand that on that day, you gave your life to him to be his. He gave his life to you to be yours. But at that moment, you gave up control of your life. Now, many of us repossess ourselves. But we gave up control of what and when and where. Now, if that wasn't explained to you at that time, I apologize. I'm sorry that whoever was sharing the gospel with you didn't take it that far to let you know and understand you lost control at that moment. But it's tough. You're in it now. And you may not have known it then, but I'm telling you now. And you need to live and operate from this point on as though you have no say-so in when or where or what. That's in the mind and heart of God. So let's just probably the way God did it. What are you doing here? That's the question. For most of you, as I said a minute ago, this is the where. So the question is, what are you doing? How are you involved in the work of the kingdom? What Bible study are you teaching? Who are you discipling? How are you sharing the gospel? You're sharing it, you know, by the way you live and don't speak, or by the way you live and speak, but you're sharing. How you doing with that? Please, oh God, help me. Please understand the love with which I say this. I'm excited to see all of you here. It's amazing that this number of people would come together on a Saturday morning to talk about the gospel and the world and God's heart. That's just amazing, particularly in our country today. We were sharing last night, in there are 360,000 congregations across the United States. We close 3,500 churches every year and have every year for the last 10 years. They just disappear. Christianity and the commitment of the church in the United States is in the downward mode. With all the emphasis on church planting, we still lose 3,500 churches every year in the United States. We need to understand that we're not going to the mission field. We're on the mission field. And with all of you gathered here this morning, please understand, I don't think God's real excited about the fact that there are almost 50,000 people on a statistical basis, almost 50,000 people in your city who don't know Jesus. I don't think that pleases God. Now, it's not, you don't have to be a Presbyterian to go to heaven. So it's not your job to get them all. I wouldn't take a chance, but you don't have to be a Presbyterian to go to heaven. And so it's up to the Baptists and the Methodists and the Episcopalians and the Lutherans in the city to share the gospel too. But it's not your job to sit and let the others do it. Hey, listen, look, there are plenty of spaces left here. We could have had another 65 or so folks here this morning. That would have pleased God. What are you doing here? God said to Elijah, get up. Go back to where you belong. He said to him, verse 15, go and do what you're supposed to do. Go be a prophet. Go tell the people what I've said. And he gave him three jobs to do. Anoint a couple of kings, find his replacement. This great man of God, Elijah, don't follow his example, but take comfort in him. God gave him three specific things to do. And before he died, Elijah had done two. Hey, you know, what's the American reaction to that? Oh, two out of three ain't bad. That's not good kingdom math. God expects obedience. Now, God raised up Elisha to finish the job and to finish the task. The third job was done by Elisha, the replacement. God's going to do and get done what God wants done. But we should be, as God's people, obedient and involved in the work of God's kingdom. So this morning, as we're thinking about the people of the world lost in their sin, who have no hope apart from faith in Jesus Christ, hear God. Hear God. What are you doing here? Let's pray. Father, we thank you once again that you have loved us with an everlasting love. Even that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Even while we were enemies, could have cared less. You loved us. You helped us to hear, to understand the message of your love. You, by the Spirit, opened our life so that we could say yes to Jesus. And you decided that you would use us in the ministry and the work of your kingdom. Father, there are 75-80 people here. You put them all together. You made them. You gifted them. You have uniquely made each of them because you have something specific to do through each of them, each of us. May we, O God, be found faithful, obedient, and fruitful. In the name of Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen.